You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
He said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, the 12 disciples in Ephesus, they said, "We have not so much as heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And then Paul said to them, "Well, then what were you baptized in?" And they said, "Well, we were baptized in the baptism of John." And then he began to teach them about the baptism of Jesus and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they received the Holy Spirit. He laid hand on them. He prayed for them. And they spoke in tongues and interpreted and prophesied. And that was the beginning of a tremendous outreach in the city of Ephesus. It was there, from there, that Paul began teaching in the synagogue for 3 months with great fervor and commitment and teaching about Jesus and about him being the Christ and about all that goes along with that. And after that time, in that time, the Jews got hardened and resisted. So Paul left there and he went to this other place called the School of Tyrannus and he began teaching there. And for 2 whole years he taught and trained disciples and then sent them out throughout all of Asia, which is today Turkey, throughout all of Turkey. And it says that every person, every Jew and every Gentile heard the greatness of the gospel. An outreach like, I don't know, that has ever been repeated since. And it was such a powerful time. It says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. It wasn't without obstacles in Ephesus, because Ephesus had, it was a great metropolitan area. They had the worship of Diana or Artemis, she's also called, and people worshiped her. There was one great incident, after Paul was healing people and casting out demons, there were these 7 counterfeit guys that tried to emulate Paul and cast out spirits and out of this one guy, and it didn't work. And the guy who was possessed jumped on the 7 and gave them he beat them up. And they ran out of the house naked and wounded. And you would think that something like that would have deterred the movement of the word, but quite contrary, it moved the word so much so that all of the people in that community that were into witchcraft and magic and that type of thing, they took all of their witchcraft emblem and their paraphernalia and all the things, and they brought them into the center of town and they burned them. And they said the price of it was approximately 50,000 pieces of silver. Such a tremendous impact. But it didn't stop. There was still resistance. It was this guy Demetrius, who was a silversmith by trade. He realized that what Paul was doing was ruining his business, because he built these golden things of Diana, of Artemis, to people would worship, and now people weren't buying it. So he rallied all of the other silversmiths. They all came together, and they started a somewhat of a protest. And then the whole city of Ephesus got involved, and there was a big tumult and a sort of a riot going on. As a matter of he was, of course, his motivation was money, but what he said to the people was, "Paul is teaching and leading people away from the great Diana of the Ephesians. Oh, we're gonna lose the worship of her." And for 2 hours, the people yelled out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" Quite a sight. The whole city in turmoil and uproar. And again, you would think that this would have deterred the believers. But on the contrary, what happened was, I think history indicates that rather than being deterred, they became more determined. Rather than running and hiding, they embraced God's love and they loved each other more and they continued to move and to live the word of God. Today we're going to look in the book of Ephesians and we're going to look at the great subject of what's in this book. And if you have your Bible, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1. In this short epistle, there's 7 chapters. It's an epistle that doesn't have much in the way of reproof and correction for people. Rather, it sets forth a wonderful doctrine of the Christian church. And really, woven throughout the epistle is the subject of love. As a matter of fact, over 20 times the word love or loved appears in this epistle in only six chapters. It really truly is the thing that is communicated. And maybe that's why the outreach of Ephesus was so great and so successful, is because of the great love that they had accepted from God and shared with others. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 4, just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. And if you're reading the NASB Bible as I am, you will see there's a period after the word him. And then the word, then it says, in love he predestinated us. So that in love kind of belongs to the next thought that goes there. In love, he predestinated us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved being Jesus. This is such a tremendous record. There are, in such few words, such great truth is communicated. God predestined you. God had you in mind. God chose you. Out of all the people in the world, he had his eye on you. He chose you. And he loved you. And decided, of all the people, he decided that you would be his child. He predetermined it. He predestined it. He determined it. And then it came to pass that he selected you, invited you, because of his great love for you, to be in his family. He looked into this area, Dave. He looked at Shakers High School there and all the people in this Latham area and said, that David Finnegan, he's one of mine. I want him. He looked in Albany and he said, well, look at all these people. He said, I want that Donna girl. She's mine. Then he looked down there, and what is that town, Ruby, you're from? Ellenville. He looked into Ellenville and said, whew, ah, but there's Ruby. I want her. She's my girl. He chose you. He chose each and every one of us. He chose you. He loved you. He called you. He invited you to be a part of his family. He embraced you into his family. He said, you are mine. I love you. I will continue to love you. I love you so much. I want you to be with me forever. God's love. God's love is the foundation of all of it. All of our motivation, our purpose, our all in all starts in our understanding and embracing this fundamental truth that God loves you. God wants you. God has chosen you. God has called you. He loves you. From there, the Christian walk, the Christian life begins. If you don't get this, then you don't get the point. And you'll struggle throughout your life in your relationship with God. It's kind of like I think it's grammar school. I'm not really sure where they teach you the letter sounds and they teach you the vowel sounds. What grade is that when that happens? I mean, kindergarten, right? When is it, Sean? Anybody know?
Sometime.
Very early on, right? Very early on. And if you don't get that, if you don't get the letter sounds, if you don't get the vowel sounds, you will have difficulty the rest of your life reading, spelling, writing, and even talking. You have to get the fundamentals in order to move forward. And the fundamental, the ground foundation of Christianity and our life with God is understanding he loves you. He wants you. He has chosen you. As you contemplate this, as I have, it's just like, why me? Well, I don't know. I mean, that's And I love the words that it uses. He chose you. He adopted you to be his son. And I always think of this, you know, when we had children, we didn't have a thing, you know, we didn't determine how they would come into the world. We, you know, they popped out, there they were, and their personality, how they looked and all the rest. It wasn't like we etched or sketched it and then the kid came out the way we wanted. Didn't work that way. But when it comes to adoption, I mean, God knew what you were like. He already understood who you were and still said, I want you. I'm sort of thinking about me more so than you. I mean, that he would know me as he did and still want me to be a part of his family. This is God's love. This is now, this is our identity. This is who we are. You know, people strive a lifetime trying to identify themselves or to find their purpose in life and their significance in life. There's nothing more great. There's no higher calling. There's nothing in this life that you will do that will be any bigger or any greater than this. You've been loved by Almighty God. God has chosen you to be his child. That's your identity. And that is your purpose, to express that love back to him and to others. God loves you. That's where it all begins. Look at chapter 2 of Ephesians. Accepting and embracing God's love is everything. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest." This is our state. This is who we were when God chose us. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were living according to the course of this world. The world was determining our thinking. The world was determining our actions. The world was determining our behavior. We lived according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. In other words, the devil. We're going to be back to Ephesians, but look at Acts chapter 2, please. In this great sermon that we looked at a couple of weeks ago on Pentecost. By the way, happy 4th of July, Independence Day. We're blessed to be living in a country where we can worship and serve our God as we choose to. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40, it says, "And with other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." He calls the time, their time, our time, a perverse generation. You were and I were a part of a perverse generation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's where we live. That's what we did. That's what we were about. We were a part of the perversion of this world when he called us. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The world and the world, this age that we live in, is governed by the God of this age, who is the devil. In Galatians, turn to Galatians chapter 1. That's where we lived. That's who we were when he called us, when he loved us, when he said, "You are my child," in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, Jesus did, so that we might, that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. We were rescued from this present evil age. It's vital for our well-being to not forget where we came from. We lived according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. It's vital that we don't forget that that's where we came from. It's also vital that we don't forget that is where the world is. The people who do not have Christ in their life, they live in this perverse generation. Their God is the God of this world, who is the devil. They are in this pool, cesspool of sin and iniquity. That's where we all were, and that is where the world is today. We don't want to live according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all had our life in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of our flesh and our mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just like everybody else. Then verse 4 says in Ephesians, go back to Ephesians chapter 2. But God being rich in mercy, are you with me? Ephesians 2:4. So that I know that you're with me, say this with me. Very good. Very good. But God being what? Rich in mercy. Because of his what? Great love. With which he what? Loved us. He's rich in mercy. He is great love. He loved us even when we were dead in our transgressions and has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that, and if that wasn't enough, so that in the age to come, he might show his surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace we are saved, not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. This is what our God has done for us. Even when we were as we were, he pulled us out because of his great mercy, with his great love wherewith he loved us. God loves you. God cares about you. God took you when you were at your worst. He lifted you up out of that cesspool of sin and iniquity. And he not only gave you a new life in Christ, but he raised you up and made you sit at the right hand with Christ. And then that isn't enough. There's a day coming, an age coming, when he will show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness to us. Oh, people, we are so loved. We are so blessed. We got so much to be thankful for. We are loved by the creator of the heavens and the earth. Yahweh is our God, and he is our Father. Look at chapter 3, please. Verse 17. So that, this is a prayer, a part of the prayer, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. It's so vital, it's so important to be rooted and grounded in love, the beginning of which is understanding his love for you. Then it extends from that, because when he loves you so much, you love him back. And he says, if you love me, well, I want you to love your the others also. Especially be good to the household of faith, but love all people. I want you to be a lover like me, he says. We want to be rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled up with all the fullness of God. I don't know, maybe they have different games today, but we used to have a game called Ringolivio. Or, there was a home base and everybody hid and then you got tagged and there was always a home base that you would go to. And when you got to the home base, you know, you got free. Our home base is love. When you find yourself drifting and far apart and not doing well, and you're depressed and downtrodden or negative or sinful, or you're out there screwing around or doing other things that you shouldn't be doing, home base is love. Come back to the reality that God loves you. God's called you. God wants you. You're His. You belong to Him. Be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints the four dimensions of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And then it goes on to say that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. How in the world am I going to know something that passes knowledge? How can I know something that is beyond knowledge? God working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, where we know His love for us and we experience our love for Him. And then loving other people is not a problem. When you understand His love for you and you express it back to Him, you really don't even have an option. You're going to love other people. Because the Spirit is poured out in us, and with that Spirit comes this love. This love for God and for ourselves and for other people. Look at chapter 1 again, please. In times like these, love is always the most important. John 1:15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, talking to the Ephesians, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. The people at Ephesus, not only did they love God, they were head over heels in love with each other. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Tolerance for one another in love. The love that we have for each other. The bond, our bond, that the thing that binds us together, that holds us together, is love. God's love for us, our love for God, and our love for each other. Love is indeed the most important thing. See, in the family of God, we don't have discrimination. We don't have envy. We don't have hatred and division and schism. In the family of God, we have acceptance and love. There is no divide because of age. You know, that these people are older than I am and I'm younger and I can't associate with them. We don't have that going on. We don't have the race thing going on. We don't care about that. We don't care about your nationality. We don't care about your education. We don't care about where you live. We don't care about any of those things. We just love you because God placed love in us. We're a part of the same family. We're brothers and sisters. We don't focus on each other's shortcomings, our character defects. Lord, if we did, we wouldn't be doing so well. We'd be just like the rest of the world. We're not like the rest of the world. There is I understand it to be supernatural. This happened to me in a moment of time where I was just unbelievably nasty to all people. And then all of a sudden, it was a miracle. I mean, I just started loving people. People thought I was on a new kind of drug or something. I mean, it was just what happened to me. I didn't even know what happened to me. It was the Spirit of God that's placed in our soul. And in that Spirit of God is the love of God. Where we no longer see all of the stuff that the rest of the world sees and focuses on that causes divisions and schisms and wars and fighting and hate. We don't have that. We love each other. We understand there's differences. No, it's not because we're all the same, and yet we are all the same. Because the next verse says, verse 3, verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as we are all called in one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. We have a lot of commonality, but we also have a lot of diversity. This is a great subject matter of the church epistles. It says so in 1 Corinthians 14. It elaborates on it in great detail in Romans chapter 12, in Ephesians chapter 4. Yes, we are all different, and we're not to be all come one. I mean, everybody keeps their uniqueness and their separateness and their that your differentness makes the unity all that much greater. All of us come together with the differences in everything that we have, that we bring. We don't need to be molded to one other than what God has worked in us. There's a lot of oneness that we have. We have the same God. We have the same Lord. We have the same Spirit. We have the same baptism. We have the same faith. We have the same hope. We have the same God. That sameness is enough for us. And because of that sameness, we can love each other with all of our weaknesses and all of our failures that we are all individually aware of about ourselves. To me, when we sang that song, I mean, I was just so blessed, Jerry, that you selected that song, because what I really titled my teaching was Love Lifted Me. And it is, in times like these, we love. But it is love that lifted me. I have such fond memories of my early days in Christianity. When I went to Ohio to be a part of a training program, a leadership program, to teach me the Bible and also to teach me how to be a minister. I was 1 year in the Word when this happened. I was 1 year and 6 months. No, 1 year. Literally 1 year. I never read a Bible. I didn't know much about God. I certainly didn't know about being a... And I had such apprehension. I went to Ohio. Of all places, I'm from Long Island. I went to Ohio, Northwest Ohio, and I get there, and I feel so different. I feel so separate. I'm the only one there from Lower New York. There's people there from Kansas, from Ohio, from all over the South, and all throughout the country. I'm the only one with the New York accent and the New York attitude and, you know, the whole thing. And I felt so out of place. I felt so uncomfortable. But my first day there, Claudette Royal came up to me and she said, "Hi, welcome." She put her arms around me and hugged me. And she had this big old smile and she loved me. And I was like, "Whoa, who's this? From Wichita, Kansas." And she told me the stupidest joke. This is in 1972, and I'm not going to tell you the joke because it was really bad. But it just melted me. I just started laughing. And then Barbara Fair came and she loved me and accepted me. And Sonny Sanders came and she loved me and accepted me. And all I felt, I belong here. This is my family. And it wasn't only the people my age, the other students. It was the administration. It was the older people. I mean, in those days, these were my mother's age people. And they had, you know, their hair was all... sprayed and up in a big thing on the women, you know, and I don't know how to, right? Mimi and I were talking about this the other day. And they treated me like I was their family. They invited me into their home. They loved me. They cared. Mrs. Owens took me into her home. Every week she taught me individually, just me. She taught. And she spent an hour and a half with me every week for a whole year. She didn't even know me. You know, as far as my back, Betty Bowen invited me into her home, and every week she fed me. And in those days, I could eat and not suffer from it, you know. It was that kind of love. It had no barriers, no age barriers, no race barriers, no location barriers. We just loved each other because we were the family of God. And it lifted me up out of the world and pulled me into the family of God. Love lifted me. I remember another time in my life when many, many years later, when I was struggling and not sure where I was at and all the rest, and I went to Gartmoor, Scotland, and I limped in. I was really hurting. And I'll never forget Kathleen. Look at that. You know how long ago this was? The emotion of the love. Kathleen McMillan and Adrian Purcell, they were like a dogs on a bone, and I was the bone. I mean, they just loved me and cared for me and encouraged me and embraced me and accepted me and lifted me up. Love lifted me up. That's what the family of God does for each other. We care about each other. We are the family of God as our Father. We love each other. We care about each other. We want each other. No, we don't all agree with each other. We're not all Republicans. We're not all Democrats. We're not all independents. That's got nothing to do with any of it. We're sons of God. We're Christians. We love each other. We've been called by God, and we're united by the Spirit of God. We're all significant in the family of God. We all share the same family. And yet, we're all individuals. Isn't that wonderful? I love the loyalty of love. The loyalty of love. Now look at chapter 5. No. Let's look at verse 14 of chapter 4. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming. This is what's going on in the world. The trickery of men by the craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up in all aspects in Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, all of the Christian church, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the power, the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We speak the truth in love. We build each other up in love. The individual members of the body. When you come to understand, no, you, God called you. You don't need to change. You don't need to be like somebody else. He called you, and you make a part of the whole. And if you're not in that, then there's a hole in the thing. There's something wrong. You might be the nail. You might be the piece of wood. You might be the carpet. You might be the toilet bowl. You might be whatever it is. But you're a part of the building. We're all a part of the temple of God. And therefore, we're all equally as important. There's not one part of the body that is less important of the other part of the body in making up the whole. And again, the loyalty of love. Our God has been loyal to the people, since the beginning. And He has been turned dirty over and over and over and over again. And yet He has maintained loyalty to love. You read the Old Testament and you see what Israel did to Him over and over and over again. And yet, it says in Romans, in the end, they're going to be His. He is loyal. And that kind of loyalty is what we're to have towards each other. We don't throw each other out because somebody does something wrong. We don't discard people. We don't turn people away. You come in this door and you want to know about God, you're in the family. Come on in. You're welcome here. We want you. I don't care about this and about that. They didn't care about it with me. And I want to tell you, I wasn't looking all that good when I came in. That's the family of God. Look who Jesus called to be a part of the thing. It was wide open, and it is still to this day. Last Friday, or a week ago Friday, our family went away this past week together. But right before we went away, I got a call from Greg, somebody who was a part of the Salvation Army. I go to the Salvation Army, I teach there and counsel there, and this is a fella I've been counseling with for, maybe 3 months or so. We pray together. I meet with him weekly. We pray together. I teach him the Bible. We share. It's very obvious that he's a Christian. He called me up on Friday, and he's on the phone with me, and he's crying. I said, what's the matter? What's going on? He said, they told me I had to leave. They threw me out. He said, I got no place to live. I have $10 in my pocket. I got nowhere to go. I said, what'd you do wrong? He explained it to me, and it was just like, what? I said, look, I'm on my way. I got in my truck. I drove down there. I said, me and my family were going away, but, you could come live with me. But right now, I'm going away. But I tell you what, I'll help you to get settled. I drove him down to the local motel. I paid rent for him for a week in the motel. I gave him $50 so he could get some, food. And I said, you call me during the week, and I'll be there with you. That's the family. We don't throw people out. We don't abandon people and throw them on the street. No. Mimi and I did the same thing for Dave a couple of months ago. Same thing happened with him. He was employed there, and they threw him out. They fired him, and he had no place to go, no food, no nothing. He became a part of our family, moved into our house. Then when he found his own place, Mimi gave him linens and towels and all the rest that he needed so he could start his life anew. That's how the family functions. We don't discard people because they screw up. When you screw up, we pull closer in. We try to help each other when you're falling. We don't kill our debt. We don't kill you because you're wounded. Well, he's no good. Get him out of here. That's not the way we function. When you're wounded is when we come and we rally around each other, when we care about each other the most. We live for each other. If need be, we die for each other. We're family. We have loyalty to each other. We don't discard. We don't throw away. And when someone wanders away and they finally come back, it isn't like, oh, where you been? It's like, praise the Lord, we love you, you're welcome back. That's the family of God. That's the love of God. Chapter 5. Don't let the world determine how you're supposed to love. Let the example of God's love and Jesus' love be your teacher. In Ephesians chapter 5, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Of course, we have this wonderful, wonderful example of Jesus on how to love. He knew, we have the Gospels, four Gospels written so that we can read and understand. And I want to tell you that I don't think Jesus would have done well today because he would not have been politically correct, especially when he said to that Canaanite woman, I should take the food from the table and feed him to a dog. He referred to her as a dog. That wouldn't have been socially acceptable today, politically correct. And when he said to the Pharisees, you hypocrites, your father, the devil, he's a liar from the beginning, and you're just like him. Well, that wouldn't have been good to do that. That wouldn't have been the right way to talk. When he said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Ooh, he would never say that today. No, I don't think Jesus had one ounce of concern about what the rest of the world thought about him. He had concern for what God thought about him. His love was motivated by God working in him. And that's the way we're supposed to be motivated to love. The world does not tell us how to love. God tells us how to love. The Word of God gives us the standard on how to love. Don't listen to the news and the media and the course of this world and the nonsense that's in this world to be your determining factor about what love is. It's a perverse generation. It's Satan is the god of this world. Jesus and God you think God was unloving when he said to you, you were dead in trespasses and sins, without God and without hope in the world? That you were living according to the lust of your flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh. Was that unloving for God to say that? No, it was the truth. We don't get into that whole nonsense that the world's into so that they can fight with each other. We don't want to do that. We want to live above it. You've got the low road, you've got the middle road, you've got the high road. Most people go on the middle road. What do you want? I want to be on the high road. I want to love with the love of God that's placed in me. As I walk by the Spirit, I emulate how God loved. I emulate how Jesus loved. And they're the ones that tell me what's loving and what's not loving. Thank you, Ruby. I love you. Then in chapter 5, in verse, and I'm going to go over this very quickly. Chapter 5, verse 25, verse 28, verse 33. It says, husbands, love your wives. We'll talk about that some other time. Three times in that chapter it says, husbands, love your wives. That's because maybe we have a bad memory and we forget. So he told us three times in a matter of, no, time limits me from doing that right now. But look at chapter 6, verse 23. See, the church, the family of God, and I don't mean this building, I mean the people of God. We are the oasis. We are to be the safe haven for each other. And as such, we become a light to the world. People see the love that we share with each other. That's what Jesus said to them. He said, when you love each other, they will see, they will know that you're mine. You know, that in loving each other and caring for each other, that we shine as a light, and it's an invitation for the people to join us. I love Debbie prayed earlier, before we prayed before everybody came, and she said, how did you say that? You love people unto God. You love people unto God. The love that you share with people brings them to God. We're not trying to bring people to us. We're trying to bring them to God. And it just so happens if you're going to get God, you're going to get us because we're in his family. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 says, it says that, it talks about speaking in tongues, prophecy, and all these other things. It says that all these things are going to cease. Even faith is going to cease. The greatest, it says that faith, hope, and charity, these three. And the greatest of these is love. Love. Because love never fails. Faith, we're not going to need faith in the kingdom. We're not going to need to speak in tongues and prophesy and all the rest in the kingdom. We're going to be perfect. But the thing we're going to continue to have in the kingdom, like we really want to have, is that love, Frank. We're going to continue to love each other. Yeah, that's good stuff. That's why I love this verse. Holy smokes. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. I think the King James says sincerity, right? Boy, that's a big difference from incorruptible. And the Greek word is incorruptible. With incorruptible love. What's incorruptible love? I got to be the love of God. You know, how do we love with that kind of love? It's a gift. It comes with the Spirit. It comes with our relationship with God. He pours out his love in us. We love him back. And then we love each other with incorruptible love. No matter what you do, it ain't going to alter my love for you. It's incorruptible. Because my love is not contingent upon you. My love is contingent upon him. And there's times that you can be a real poophead. There's no question about it. And how do I get through that? Well, it's not about you. It's about God loving me and me loving him and loving each other. It's incorruptible. You can't defile it. It's indestructible. Indestructible, incorruptible. And therefore, it's sometimes translated immortal, in immortality in the scripture. This great, great love. And so let's love God. Let's be loved by God. Let's love God. And let's love each other. And let's love others unto God. Father, we are so thankful to you, again, for these wonderful truths that we see and how, above all else, walking with you and living with you is really what's wonderful in life. We love you so much and thank you for your love for us. Thank you so much for the way you lifted us up out of the darkness of this world and set us on high with you. Let us be diligent and faithful and persevering in our love. I thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.